2 Kings chapter 17. I beg your pardon, chapter 18. A fortnight or 3 weeks ago, I preached on Hezekiah. And we saw from 2 Kings that Hezekiah was a good king. There weren't many kings in Judah that could be described as being a good king. But Hezekiah was one of them. We're told in verse 4 of chapter 18, he removed the high places, he broke down the sacred pillars and the wooden image. He also took the bronze serpent that Moses had made and he destroyed that as well because it had become an idol to the people of Israel, which is an interesting point. In verse 5 is the real key. You know, when the Lord looks at a man or woman's heart, he's not just interested in the things you're able to tear down and smash up. He's interested in what's going on inside the heart. And in verse 5 it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord God had commanded Moses. In verse 7 it says, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. This is the blueprint of a king of Judah. Here is the hallmark of a great man of God. But tonight we're going to look at an episode in his life, which is rather difficult, wouldn't you think? That here is Hezekiah, a great man, a great king, a man upon whom God has given prosperity, political prosperity, financial prosperity, spiritual prosperity. He's going to prosper whatever he does and wherever he goes. Surely he's not going to have a problem. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but I'm pretty sure that most of you already know that when you become a Christian, your problems don't dissolve. In fact, I would argue that when you become a Christian, your problems actually multiply. Because you've still got the same old problems that everybody in the world has to face, but you've got all the new Christian problems as well. So you might go to work and not like the people you work with, but you have to put up with that. And then you come to church and you might not like the people you worship with. You know, that's a new problem. If you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't have that problem, but hey, you've got it. Well, in verse 7, the problems of Hezekiah begin. And it's very important from the very outset that we understand that God has not promised to remove obstacles and remove problems from our path. He's promised us the grace and the strength to deal with them. And that is what ought to have happened to Hezekiah. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Hezekiah's father had done a deal with the king of Assyria. And he said, king of Assyria, if you help me against my enemies, I will become a vassal king to you. I will still be a king, but I'll be like a puppet king. You'll be the overall king, the great king, and I'll be one of your lackeys, essentially. And so Hezekiah ascends to the throne of Judah as king of Judah, but not true king of Judah. His foreign policy was limited to what the king of Assyria wanted him to do. And in verse 7, he rebels against the king of Assyria and does not serve him. Now you might think that's very well and good. This is a man with God on his side. In verse 8, he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now the Philistines were the traditional enemies of Israel. You might think of Goliath. Big Goliath and little David. Big enemies and little man of God. But man of God plus God can defeat any Goliath. But here, we're told that Hezekiah subdued them. Not just the new enemies of Judah is he refusing to serve, but the old enemies he's subduing. As far as Gaza, which is the southernmost tip of their territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Here is a man on a mission. Here is a man who, when he wants things to happen, things do happen. Here is a man of faith. Here is a man that when most countries are being swallowed up by the Assyrians, he's expanding his own territory. I cannot help but think that we poor people of God here at Rimington, in this secular, anti-Christian world which we find ourselves, can it not be the so that even we can expand at the times we live in? Sociologists will tell us, no, people have given up with God. And yet I cannot help but think that like Hezekiah of old, at a time when everyone else is falling, the people of God will prosper. But in verse 9, as I alluded to previously, we get a news report of what's happening in Israel. Now you'll be aware that the people of God, not long after Solomon, divided into two, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. So essentially, the people of God are divided. And in verse 9 it says, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel," that's the northern kingdom, "that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it." Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. "And at the end of the 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah," that is the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, "Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala by the Harbor and the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them, and they would neither hear nor do them." Now the writer of 2 Kings 18 has momentarily taken our gaze off Hezekiah and is saying, look north. And during Hezekiah's reign, the northern kingdom falls to Assyria. Assyria was the real superpower of the Middle East back then. I remember growing up in the 1980s, some of you are older than me, some of you are younger than me. If you're my age or older, you'll remember perhaps being scared of Russia. And news reports would say how many Russian tanks are prepared to go into Europe and Russian planes. And at one point, 3,000 nuclear missiles were aimed at our country alone. 3,000. Little Britain and the might of Russia. Well, little Judah, little Israel and the might of Assyria. And this is a reminder, verses 9 through to 12, the reminder of the power of Assyria. Sometimes we look at these ancient kingdoms, and because they're no longer a threat, we forget just how terrifying they would have been in their day. Let me tell you. The Soviet Russians were little puppies compared to the Assyrians. The Assyrians thought nothing of impaling people and maiming people and torturing people, enslaving people, a terrible people. Think of the reaction of Jonah when God sends him with a message to Assyria. You know, of all the peoples you could send me to, it was the vilest. Well, even these vile people, God thought. It's also, though, a real reminder of the consequence of our sin. The writer here makes it perfectly clear in verse 12 that the reason that the nation of Israel fell was not because Assyria had more weapons or more men or better blades. They fell because they ignored God. They went after other gods, and therefore God withdrew his hand from them. God had always promised to protect his people, but his people were to trust in him, not in the gods of these foreign people. And so God handed them over. He handed them over to the people of Assyria. And then in verse 13, the writer says, okay, now you know the context of what was going on back then. Now let's come back to Hezekiah. And in verse 13 it says, "And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria," new king, same country, "came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them." Something's gone wrong, we might think. You see, Israel didn't trust God, and they fell to Assyria. The king of Judah and the people of Judah are trusting God, and the Assyrians come to invade, and not only do they invade, they actually do rather well. They take the fortified towns. In other words, the towns which have the battlements and the towers and the gates, the ones you would think are the safest, are the ones which have fallen to Assyria. And maybe Hezekiah was thinking, what have I done wrong? Why has God abandoned me? Why has God forsaken me? Well, man and woman of God, of this be reminded. God has not promised to take away your problems. He has not promised to take away your adversaries. He has promised to help you through. He has promised you grace sufficient to get you through. He asks you to trust him, not to question his judgment. In verse 14, it says, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, if you go to the British Museum, you can see some of the reliefs which the Assyrians made about the fall of Lachish. It's there in the British Museum down in London. I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. Hezekiah has come up with a cunning plan. He knows that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, like most ancient kings, like most people alive today, is greedy. He wants money, silver, gold, nice things to look at, nice things to wear. And so Hezekiah decides to bribe him, to pay him off, to pay him a large quantity of tribute. It says, and the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Talent, shmalent, that doesn't mean a great deal to us, and of course we do not operate in silver and gold. Our money is made of paper, or it's just figures on a computer screen. Well, when I prepared this a month or two ago, I worked out that 11 tons of silver would be £8,560,000. One ton of gold today would set you back about £28 million. So combining it, you're looking at about £40 million. Now, £40 million is a lot of money to us. But let me tell you, to our government, £40 million isn't all that much. I think the British government has a budget of around £300 billion. And of course, most of that is spent. You got your soldiers and your teachers to pay. So it's not like they've got all this money kind of sloshing around looking for things on how they might spend it. But let's remember that back in the Bronze Age, before factories, before efficient farming, before technology, to obtain that amount of wealth took an awful lot of time and an awful lot of labour. £40 million to Hezekiah would be more like tens of, perhaps hundreds of billions to our government. Can you imagine a foreign invader coming and saying, okay, you pay us 300, 400 billion and we'll leave you be. That would hurt our national finances. And £40 million worth, or 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold, would certainly hurt Judah's finances back in this period of history. There's also another problem. It failed. The last time I preached on it, I said there were a number of parallel passages in the Bible about this account. You've got an account in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet was alive at this time. There he is in Jerusalem. And you've also got a parallel account in Chronicles, and the two were written by different people, and they each have their own emphasis. The writer to Chronicles has a love of the temple. In 2 Chronicles 32 verse 2 it says, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped up all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? In other words, according to the account in 2 Chronicles 32, the king of Assyria does not go away. Look at it from the Assyrian point of view. Hezekiah brings you lots of gold and silver, and you take it, and you say, I think I'll stay and capture Jerusalem anyway. Clever. Poor Hezekiah. Hezekiah thought that he could buy off his enemies. Hezekiah thought that he could deal with it himself. Remember, one of the great selling points of Hezekiah is that he's a man who trusts God. The man who trusts God ought not to be buying off his enemies. You leave the enemies to God. You see, in order to offer Sennacherib all this gold and silver, Hezekiah had to place trust in him, that he was honest enough to keep his word, and he wasn't. And there are times in the Bible when men and women decide to take things into their own hands, to concoct clever, cunning plans to deal with situations, and they usually backfire. Think of Abraham lying to Pharaoh about Sarah. It backfired. I remember once when I was 15, our youth group were asked to take the evening service at our church. And I was asked to close the meeting. And we'd invited a number of non-Christian people to come along, and we thought maybe they'll come and get saved. And we decided we'd have an altar call. Now, an altar call is a strange term, because Protestant churches don't have altars, but they do often have altar calls. And it's not something I'm particularly a fan of anymore. It works for Billy Graham. I'm not too keen. And what you say, and if the Lord has spoken to you this evening, you come down to the front now and you'll be led to Christ. And it works for Billy Graham. And we decided we'd have an altar call. But we got our heads together and we said, it's always hard to be the first one out, isn't it? So we arranged for a member of our youth group to respond to the altar call, pretend to be a non-Christian, and bow down, and that way other people would follow. And you know what? It was a clever plan. If ever you're busking in the town centre, put some coins in your own bag first. Nobody wants to be the first to put coins in. Or if you're doing a beach mission, and this one actually does work, in Llandudno, they're doing a beach mission, they're preaching on the prom, you get some Christians from other churches to come and stand and be a crowd, and other people join them. That does work. But anyway, our cunning plan was for one of our youth members, a girl called Gillian, to come out to the front, and that way everybody would follow. And that is what happened, but nobody followed. And we were very disappointed. Because let me tell you, when it comes to people hearing and responding to the gospel, God does not need our clever plans. We don't need to come up with clever strategies of this, that and the other. We preach the Bible plainly and truthfully and let God do the rest. And Hezekiah has a terrible enemy. And this enemy has taken a great number of towns and cities from under his own nose. And instead of trusting in God, he comes up with a clever plan to buy him off, and that plan fails. Proverbs 18 verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall is his own esteem. That proverb could have been written about Hezekiah. He was a man who trusted in his own wealth, who trusted in the walls of Jerusalem, when instead he should simply have trusted in the name of the Lord that is a strong tower to them that are righteous. The message this evening is to trust God and not our own cleverness. Nevertheless, in the Chronicles account, he strengthens the walls when he realizes that Sennacherib is not going away. We did a study a while ago on Oliver Cromwell, and one of Oliver Cromwell's famous quotes really said to soldiers, well, trust God, but keep your powder dry. In other words, if you have a musket and it's raining, don't expose it to the rain and expect God to keep it dry for you. You do what you can, but still trust him. Ah, you might say, well, maybe Hezekiah did what he did. Well, perhaps there's a fine line between using common sense and not trusting God. But I say trust in God. And if the walls are fallen down, build them up. But if the enemy comes, you let God deal with the enemy. So that's what God does. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. We have a source of strength, a hidden source of strength. What Hezekiah does when the Assyrians are surrounding Jerusalem is that he blocks up the water for them. But Jerusalem has a secret supply of water coming via the Gihon spring. And so whereas Proverbs 18:10 might well be written of Hezekiah, so might Psalm 46 verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. As a Christian, you can be in a situation in your life and you can't see a way out. And you know that clever plans won't get you out of it. But you have access to a secret source of strength, a source of power, a source of joy. I really don't like going to church and someone at the front saying, "Come on everybody, smile!" I'll smile if I want to. If you have to tell someone to smile, it's fake. But there is a joy available to every believer that's far deeper, far more meaningful than a glib smile on a Sunday morning. It's that joy that's based upon God, our rock. You know, everything in this world is changing. If your joy is based on something worldly, that joy will not last. Because the world is changing and it will let you down. It's a foundation of sand. But if you build your life upon the rock, if your joy is based upon Christ, if your hope is based upon Christ, if your faith is in Christ and Christ changes not, then your joy, your faith, your safety, your security will be safe. In verse 17 we read, "Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah." Evidently there was a small scouting party that went first and then this larger army follows. Tartan means general, Rabsaris means palace spokesman and the Rabshakeh means the royal spokesman. He says, "They went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, 'Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria.'" This king has a high estimation of his own power, don't you think? He's not just the king of Assyria, he's the great king. The great king, the king of Assyria. Notice how they address Hezekiah. It's not King Hezekiah, it's just plain Hezekiah. You see, from a worldly point of view, all the cards lay in the hand of the king of Assyria. He has the army, he has the power, he has the wealth, he has the time. What confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." The message this evening is about trust. And sometimes God speaks through wicked people to tell the truth. Think of Caiaphas before the crucifixion of Christ. "It's better that one man die than all the people perish." Caiaphas has just understood the work of Jesus Christ before it even took place. In the book of Daniel, God uses Nebuchadnezzar. He uses them and he sometimes speaks through them. And here, he's speaking through the Rabshakeh, the royal spokesman of the king of Assyria. Now if we go back to when the king of Assyria demanded the money from King Hezekiah. It's interesting to note where he got the money from. We're told in verse 15, Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So let's bear in mind that before we deal with the boasting, albeit the truthful boasting, of the king of Assyria, let's just be reminded of the consequence of when Hezekiah doesn't trust God. When he first becomes king, he restores the temple. His father, the previous king, had used the temple as a rubbish heap. He'd also used it as a place to worship foreign gods. He designed this new altar to worship these foreign gods. And Hezekiah had removed all that and he'd restored the temple. But by not trusting in God and trying to deal with the king himself, he undid all the good work. So he builds the temple up again and now he's taking the gold and silver away from it. It's almost as bare as when he found him. And that is the consequence of when we don't trust God. It's not just our pockets which are laid bare. It's our spirituality. Our relationship with God suffers when we trust ourselves and not him. So bearing in mind that, let's just unpack the words of the Rabshakeh. What confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Yep, he's absolutely right. He's right. Hezekiah might well be speaking of war, but he hasn't really anything to do. In whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. Egypt was another country at that time, which has been under the Assyrian yoke and is wanting to break free. And perhaps Hezekiah and Pharaoh have got together and say, if we rebel at the same time, Assyria won't be able to match both of us. One of us he'll pick off, but not both of us together. And the Rabshakeh, the royal spokesman of the king of Assyria, is likening Egypt to a walking stick. A walking stick, that's like a broken reed. A reed is a thin whiff of a plant. You wouldn't lean on it, would you? If you were to get a reed from a marsh or a riverbed and dry it out and give it to an old man to lean on, you'd just tumble over. Not only is it a reed, it's a broken reed. Even less likely to bear the weight. In fact, it's dangerous as well. It says if you lean on this broken, weak walking stick, it'll go into the hand and pierce it. Imagine having a walking stick that has a jagged top. And you lean on it and it goes into your hand. You're worse off after using it than you were before. Before you were simply limping and weren't able to walk. Now you can't walk and you can't use your hand either. Why? Because you're trusting in Egypt. And the Rabshakeh is absolutely right. Judah needs not Egypt for an ally. It needs its God. Isaiah in chapter 31, who could well have been talking about a possible alliance Hezekiah was planning or had with Egypt, writes, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." We as a church need to trust the Lord and not Egypt. You know, I would make a terrible church treasurer. Because I'd probably look at all the amount of money going out and think of all the money coming in. And I'd end up looking to Egypt. Oh, let's have a jumble sale. Let's have this, let's have that, let's have the other. Let's ask the national lottery to give us some money for this, that, or the other. H- Hezekiah is helped against the Assyrians, but the help doesn't come from Egypt. The help comes from God and his angel. And in verse 22, I'll finish at verse 22. I know some folk are going off to the Western mission. The Rabshakeh continues. He says, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Clever. The Assyrians have had their spies in Judah, and they know what Hezekiah has been up to. So in case you weren't here the last time I preached, people in Judah were worshipping on various hills and mountaintops, worshipping however they wanted in the old pagan shrines. They took the name of Baal and put the name of their god on it and said, well, it doesn't matter, we'll worship how we want. But Hezekiah got rid of them all and said, no, we worship God on his terms, and on his terms is at his temple in Jerusalem. And the Assyrians now are using that against him. Do you think God's going to help you when you stop the people worshipping at his shrine? Sometimes Satan or his minions will whisper in our ear, has God really said? Do you really need to do that? How does Hezekiah know that he was right? Because the prophets, the word of God, told him. And if the Assyrians now are whispering in his ear, or rather shouting from a field, that you shouldn't have taken those high places down, Hezekiah must not doubt himself. Sometimes when we make a stand for God and on his word, the enemy will whisper, are you sure you can trust God? You've done this and you've done that and you've done the other. He'll accuse you. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. The adversary. The prosecutor. When Satan prosecutes, remember this. Christ Jesus is our advocate. And he's well able to defend. And for all the sins that I've committed, Satan is entitled to accuse me of every one of them. But the blood of Christ speaks louder than the blood of Abel. And the blood of Christ has dealt with every one of them. I'm going to finish there. But let's just have a quick reminder of what we've heard. Hezekiah is a man who trusted God. He was a great king of Judah, but problems still came his way. God is interested in, are we able to trust him when problems come, rather than blame him for when problems come. Despite Hezekiah having this wonderful relationship with God in which he trusted God, let's also remember that the greatest people sometimes make mistakes. And that God does not need our clever plans and strategies. Let me tell you, if you go onto Amazon, there are any number of books out there telling you how to grow a church. 10 ways to fill your church. 25 paths. Don't waste your money. Do not waste your money. We don't look to Egypt to fill our church. We don't look to Egypt to make people come out to our altar calls. We don't look to Egypt to make sure we have enough money in our offering. We take the advice of Isaiah. We look to the Holy One of Israel. We seek the Lord. And the final point is that when the enemy comes along and accuses you of things you have done, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen.